emphasized. His birth, his mission, his death, his resurrection, they were all foretold in the Bible. So we're going to be looking at the prophesied one, the one who had been talked about. And to start off with, I want to talk to you about this idea that is in Christendom, that this there seems to be a narrowing gate from the beginning of who the Messiah would be. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The first prophecy of Jesus is found... it's a bit tricky. That's a lot of... Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, it talks about how the seed or the offspring of the woman, and I want you to notice that it's of the woman and not of the man, how it would battle with the offspring of the serpent. So, I don't know why it never works, but there's meant to be a little picture here that comes up. And the idea is that an offspring of Eve will bring about the restoration of God and his people. No, that's not the one. Ah, there, look. It worked. You made it work. Can I actually? All right, anyway. All right, so the offspring of a woman, right, will bring about the restoration of God and people. And that's a pretty big gate, isn't it? Like, that's everyone that has come from Eve. Now, Eve's the first woman, so that's everyone. Everyone could be the Messiah. Fast forward a little bit further, and you will see Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham that through his offspring, the world would be blessed. Abraham is the father of Israel. So we go from anyone who is an offspring of Eve down to Abraham and his nation. Now, it's up there as well. If you fast forward a little bit more forward, you would see David. And we have these prophecies that the Messiah would be from David's line. So we've gone from a massive everyone to a nation, now down to a particular family. Fast forward a little bit more into the prophet Isaiah. And in 7:4, there's this prophecy that, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we go from a large group of people, anyone, down to a nation, down to a family group. And now we're being told that in that family group, there's going to be a female who is a virgin who is going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, I've just skimmed, very basically, 400 prophecies into four. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the themes of Jesus' life in prophecy. But we're going to not look at prophecy in the whole Bible, otherwise we'll be here until the cows come home. We're going to focus just on the book of Psalms. Now, do you know... the prophecy is about Jesus' birth, his name, his nature, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, are seen in Psalms around about 68 times, 68 different messianic prophecies. So, in your bulletin, you will find a list of the Psalms that we'll be looking through. And the first one today was the one that we read out a little bit earlier. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4. But I'm going to read 1 to 6. Listen to them again. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one.
I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assemblies of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among heavenly beings? So what's the prophecy here? What are we being told? Anyone want to make a guess? Richard, you want to make a guess? Okay, so we have that this line of David will endure forever, that there'll be someone in this line that will be on the throne forever. Now, I want you to use your brain. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible where it takes a connection from Jesus to David? Not that David over there, but the other David. It's in the genealogies. In Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus is connected into that David line. And what we'll talk about in coming weeks is that his death, his life, his resurrection all point to him being a king for eternity on that throne. So that's a very easy one, right? We're told that Jesus is connected to David. We have a way of checking genealogy. Not just in Matthew's gospel, but Luke as well. Luke takes it a little bit further. Luke takes him all the way back to basically Adam. Let's move on to the next one. The next psalm, Psalm 18, 49 and 50. They say this: therefore, I will praise you, Lord among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants. So let me ask you this question. What's the prophecy here? Well, there's actually two. The first one is that, yes, again, we're seeing this point that it is connected to David and his descendants. Yep, but what else is being said within this psalm? Everyone's asleep today. You just want me to click forward so you can see the answer. I've gotten the wrong verse up there, haven't I? No wonder you can't do it. All right, let me. Oh, fine. The other prophecy there is... Okay, let me tell you the truth. I did my PowerPoint this week, and I'm sure I press Control Save, and then I plug it into this computer, and half of my not even half. I think I had 6 out of 20 slides had been saved. All right, so I managed to put the rest together this morning in not enough time, and I missed one. I got one wrong, so forgive me. So let me read the verse again. It says this: therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So what we have in there is that prediction that this king is going to have great victories. So this king will have a great victory. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, we find this: then you'll be able to understand my, that's Paul, insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promises of Christ Jesus. So we have this prophecy here that this king will experience a great victory. And then in Ephesians here, we see that the Gentiles are now being accepted by Christ. Is that the great victory? Well, we have to do a little bit more sleuthing. Playing with prophecies is always fun. So the question is Paul making that up, or is there evidence to say that the Gentiles have been accepted? Is there something that makes Paul's statement true? Why is Paul saying this? Well, we find it in Acts, that there were Gentiles who believed the apostles' message, and what happened? Well, while Peter was still speaking these words, this is what we find in Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had even been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The bringing in of the Gentiles is the great victory. It's part of the great victory. Peter goes on to say into 47 of chapter 10, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. Then they asked if Peter would stay with them for a few days. The great victory that Christ brings as that king of the line of David is a restoration of all people, Gentiles and Jews. And the way that we can see that is that these guys had the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. So we've started Psalms with this, these prophecies of Psalms with this God's chosen king. And this chosen king is going to have a victory, and a victory that's going to cause all the nations of the world to pray. Elsewhere, we are told, going back into those first four prophecies, that through Abraham's line, the people of the world will be blessed. All people from this one family in one nation. And then we see it, that the people in the New Testament being blessed with being in relationship with God. And if we go on with Abraham's story just for a little bit further, before that covenant, to make his line as numerous as the stars, we see God say this, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The idea that the blessing of being in relationship with God is being shown here. To be God's people is to be blessed. This blessing isn't just for a particular group, it's for everyone. So we have this picture of a Messiah who would come from David's line, who would bring about a blessing that is the relationship with God. And it'll be a blessing for all people. So our next step is Psalm chapter 22, verse 9. But before we look at this, I want to ask you a question. Right? Have you ever heard of the Bible Code? Yep. No? So the Bible Code is basically this idea that within the text, there are hidden messages. Right? You're all looking at me like, say what now? Many people have claimed that they have been able to look at the Bible and use a mathematical pattern, maybe Fibonacci's golden spiral, and they're able to, choose this letter and this letter, and they make words, and, you know, those words then give us a message. This is called theomatics. Right? So you can look through the Bible and some people have found what they think are hidden messages. Stay with me, okay? I haven't gone off the heretic end just yet. Right, so let me give you one example. Some people put the Bible into a computer, they added complex codes, and they found stuff like this, right? So if we were to look at Isaiah 53:5, right? 53:5. This is what it says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Right, that's the Isaiah passage. Now, for some reason, if you take every 12th Hebrew letter, I know, this is fun, right? If you take every 12th hidden Hebrew letter, put them all together, it spells out, Jesus is my name. So what? Exactly. No, but the way that they came to that information is a secret. Right. So, it's like this, right? Have you ever, sat down a small child in front of a computer and they just randomly hit buttons? And if you look closely, you can find, hidden words. You know, purely coincidental, right? Purely, I wonder if that's what's happened here. However, that being said, I don't think we can completely rule out that maybe God did that, although I would argue that I don't necessarily think that he does. God is certainly capable, right, of hiding things in the Bible if he wants to, but we do know that in Timothy, God wants us to understand his word. So why would he hide things that he wants us to know? Maybe God knew that some of us were conspiracy theorists and wanted to make sure that they got the message too. I don't know. I don't know where you stand on Bible codes. I think it's trying to fit something into something that's not necessarily there. Here's the other leg, pull that one too. I'm not 100% convinced that there are hidden codes to be found in the Bible. Now, what has that got to do with Psalm 22? Oof. Well, to tell you the truth, we don't need to look for hidden codes. Some people try to look for hidden meaning in plain texts. I remember when I was in college, we were talking about the parables that Jesus talked about, right? And that there is an over-simplification of them, right? So, you know, say the rich young... No, not the rich young. What's a good one? Sorry, I'm just going through all the... Okay. Give me a prophecy, not a prophecy, a parable.
The talents.
Fantastic. All right, so the talents. So we would say, well, the talents there isn't just about money, it's about the gifts that God gives us, right? But we could overprescribe it and say, well, then that means, you know, it's unfair because that only got one and he got 15 and, you know, all that sort of judge. And then we can look at, you know, the king going away. Does that mean God has left us and no longer dwelling among his people? Like, we can overlook the things. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm rambling here. People can look at plain texts and ascribe hidden meanings to it. For me, Psalm 22, the prophecies that scholars hold on to here, it's very close to that line. I don't know if they are over-prescribing what they have seen. This is what Psalm 22 and verse 9 says. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Now, scholars will say that this is a prophecy about Jesus, that the birth of the Messiah would know who his father is. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Yep, so there's that picture there, right? That this person born here would trust in God from the outset. Now, we see this in the New Testament. We see that indications that Jesus knew that he was connected to God in a deep and powerful way. In chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, we see that Mary and Joseph have started going home, and they're walking with a large group of people, and they assume that Jesus is in that large group of people. But they go around and they can't find him. So they rush back to Jerusalem, and then they spend another 3 days looking for Jesus. And where do they find him? Well, they find him in the temple. And what's he doing? Well, he's sitting among the teachers. He's listening. He's asking questions. So chapter 2, verse 48 says this. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? So, scholars would say, here we are. We have this prophecy in Psalm that from birth, Jesus would know and trust in God. And here is a picture of Jesus as a child doing that. Can you see how I'm going? I'm not 100% sure if this is trying to put something into the text or if it's able to stand by itself. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Because if you jump back into 22, before we get to verse 9, we find this. It starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a cry of anguish. It continues to go on to say, "Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer me. By night, I can find no rest." Do you know from that point, the writer moves on and starts describing themselves as a worm just before this prophecy. It talks about how their enemies are surrounding them. For me, reading this in the context of that passage doesn't lend itself into the direction that some scholars want to take it. But it is interesting to note that after verse 9 in Psalm 22, the passage takes a turn and ends with people praising God for delivering them. I'm still not 100% convinced that this passage is necessarily a prophecy about Jesus. Because I want to say something, that we need to be careful. We don't take the Bible and try and make it say something that we want it to say. Be it Genesis, Revelation, or anything in between. We must be careful not to turn the Bible into the thing that we want it to be. Rather, we need to allow it to be itself. So, I'm ahead of myself. Forget what you just saw. So we covered three prophecies. So the idea that Jesus would be born in the line of David, that he would be born for all people, and that he would know God like son knows a father. The last prophecy is that this Messiah would be called, while still in his mother's womb. The last prophecy is that Messiah would be called while he's still in the womb. If we jump back into Psalm 22, this is verse 10. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And we see this. We see this a little bit more clearly in Luke chapter 1, where the angel appears to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid. You will give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So why are we looking at prophecy leading up to Christmas? For me, it's twofold. Firstly, because of what I call the Simpsons factor. Did you know that the Simpsons television show has been predicting the future? Did you know this? There are people out there who spend hours just watching Simpsons and trying to connect it with current day events. Let me give you some examples, because I know you're looking at me skeptically today. I've done a lot to make it and justify you looking at me like that, but just follow along. In 1993, The Simpsons did an episode where a tiger attacked its magician handlers. Yep, fantastic. In 2003, the magicians Siegfried and Roy's tiger attacked Siegfried in a similar way. The Simpsons can tell the future. You're still laughing at me. All right, in 2008, The Simpsons made a gag about the election being rigged. You know, they had computers where they had to press buttons, and there were cases when you pressed one button, it recorded a vote for someone else. Anyway, in 2012, people were complaining about the same thing. We went to computers and they were rigged. We pressed one button and it went over here instead of over there. They had to call a recount in one state in America. You still don't believe me, do you? The Simpsons even joked that a reality television show businessman would be elected president. And what do we have today? We have a reality television businessman who was elected as president in Donald Trump. Truth is always stranger than fiction. I'm worried because there's a different episode of The Simpsons when Lisa becomes president after Trump and goes, "Donald Trump wrecked the economy." We'll see. Not everything the Simpsons do is prophecy. People go crazy over this stuff. There's websites developed, blogs. People are just looking in every nook and cranny for hidden predictions. Man, we get excited by conspiracy theories, don't we? The general populace gets excited by conspiracy theories. Man, if you don't believe me, go join some of the Facebook pages of, you know, community notice boards. Do you know Martin Rush is out to get you all? Kidding. Martin Rush, if you're listening to this, Man, people go crazy over a television show that predicted a few random things happening, like a toddler at a keyboard. How much more should we get excited about the Bible predicting Jesus coming and then Jesus coming? And the second reason that we're doing this is because as the Bible unfolds, as it points to the Messiah, as people were waiting for him to arrive, as some people saw it and some people missed it, it tells me that from the beginning, God was working towards a plan. Ever since the fall, all these prophecies point to God working to a plan. Can I share with you another little Bible code? Come on, you want it? You want it? All right, so there's this guy who found this. So his name is Chuck Missler. Chuck points out that in Hebrew society, names are super duper important. You don't just give your kid a random name. You wait to see their characteristics. And he tells us that there's a mini genealogy found in Genesis. It talks about who they are. So he gives us 10 names. And as we look at these 10 names, let me give it to you. So, who was the first person in the Bible? Thank you. Glad to see you're paying attention. Right? Adam, if you look up its meaning, is man. Next, it jumps to Seth, because we don't want to talk about Cain and Abel. You know, that doesn't count. So, Seth means appointed. Enosh, mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. All right, let's see how well you're paying attention in Sunday school. Does anyone know what Methuselah's name means? His death shall bring. Could you imagine naming your child, "He's Methuselah, your death shall bring"? Man, I wonder if they had psychologists back then. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, does anyone know Noah? No, rest or comfort. So Chuck Missler goes, oh, there's a Bible code here. And he puts it like this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. If this is true, if God has hidden this at the very beginning, doesn't that make you go, whoa? At the very beginning. So, did God hide the genealogy in Genesis? It's God, man. He could have if he wanted to. Is that all we hang our hat on? No. The Bible has 400 other prophecies pointing to who this Messiah would be. You've heard the stories before, right? Those 400 prophecies landing on one person randomly is like a cyclone going through a junkyard and perfectly constructing a working 747. These prophecies point to a Messiah. 400 prophecies that point to God who has been at work since the beginning. 400 plus prophecies that should get us excited at Christmas time because, hey, the Messiah has come. And that's what we tell our kids, isn't it? That's what Leonie prayed for. I didn't hit her up to say, hey, when you pray, can you make sure you include Christmas not being about tinsel and other stuff, but rather it's about Jesus. It's what we teach our kids. Man, I get excited by this, not because, you know, it's crazy Bible codes, but because it shows us, doesn't it, that God has been working to a plan. If God's been working to a plan, then we should be more excited than the conspiracy theorists on The Simpsons. Have you heard? 400 plus prophecies. People are going crazy over 15 and they found in The Simpsons. 400. Let us pray. Father God, we want to come before you and acknowledge your awesomeness. Lord, your word tells us that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you are in all points in between. Father, we thank you that you have been working to a plan, that you revealed your plan to us through your word. Lord, that you revealed your plan to people in those moments. Father, may we get excited and celebrate Christmas because of what it means. Your Son coming to earth, preparing the way, the establishment of the kingdom of God, and bringing restoration to us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as the worship team comes up, I want to say that you might sit there and you might look at some of these prophecies and still go, I don't know. But that's okay. If you discount 1, 2, 3, or 4, you still have 399 to 396. I think that's right. Other prophecies to look at. Hopefully it starts a conversation with you. Thanks, guys.